Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our speaker this morning is Dr. Timothy Warren. He is the senior professor of pastoral ministries. He has taught here for the last 28 years. He writes the life group curriculum for Lake Point Church in Rockwall, where he weekly prepares a study and teaches 100 teachers to teach that biblical passage to over 10,000 saints. He's a graduate of the seminary with his THM in 1977, Ohio State University with his PhD in communications in 1987, pastored the Grace Bible Church in Canal Westchester, Ohio for 6 years, married Beverly in 1970, and they have 3 adult children, including Sean, married to Laura, Shad, married to Courtney, and Shalimar, and 3 grandchildren, all living in the Dallas area. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Timothy Warren to our platform this morning?
Good morning. Morning. My name is Timothy, and I'm a fibaholic. Seriously. When I feel threatened, when I'm afraid, I default to fear-induced behavior. I lie. I misrepresent the truth. I fib. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I was drafted into the Army in 1969, but they postponed me for a year because I had a year's deferment that they granted. And so during that year, knowing that I did not want to go to Vietnam, I didn't want to be in the infantry, I didn't want to be in the artillery, I didn't want to be anywhere near the front lines. Friends of mine had died in the front lines, and I did not want to go. So I was asking everybody who might have any input on this, what is the best, safest job in the Army? And everybody said, that's easy, chaplain's assistant. It's safe and it's gravy. So when I got to Fort Knox and had a few moments of free time that they gave us, I made a beeline to the head chapel. I asked for an appointment with the head chaplain and got one immediately because they were afraid that people like me would go AWOL or shoot themselves. I walked into his office and he said, "What can I do for you?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I can play the piano, I can play the accordion, I can lead the singing, I can organize a choir, I can run vacation Bible school and a Sunday school, I do puppets, I do bulletins, I do letters. I can do anything that a chaplain would need me to do. I think I would make a great chaplain's assistant." He smiled. He said, "I have nothing to do with whether or not you get chosen as a chaplain's assistant or anything else in this army. Sorry." Now, you may think that my exaggeration was a small thing, but for me, it was typical, fear-induced, pathological, sinful behavior. It was my way of handling a fearful situation and trying to manipulate circumstances in my favor. My exaggeration did not represent the truth. I had been to vacation Bible school as a child. And you would not want to hear me play the piano, much less the accordion. When I say I lie, I mean that I spin. I story. I shape reality for myself and for other people. I deceive, I deflect, I distract, I deny, even if it's right there in front of both of us. I hyperbolize, I minimize, I rationalize. Anytime I'm afraid, I go to my default behavior, my fear-induced behavior of lying. Now, I'm not proud of that, and I'm a little embarrassed to talk about it. But I feel compelled to say something about it, because my guess is that I am not alone. And because I have come to understand what it is that drives me to that kind of behavior, and because I've made some progress, and because I want to share that hope with you. I do that because I've come to understand that when I go to my fear-induced behavior, when I default to lying, it reveals what I really believe about God. I say I trust Him. I say I believe that I can rest in Him. And yet in that moment of fear, I want to take things into my own hands. And when I do that, I am denying His presence and His promise to protect me and provide for me. I am denying God's influence in my life. So today I want to talk with you for a few moments about how to replace fear-induced behavior, fibbing, in whatever form that may take for you. I'm not just talking about lying, and that may not apply to you, but you may have some other fear-induced behavior that you default to in a time of trouble. I want to talk about how to replace that fear-induced behavior with faith. How to experience God's presence in a time of trouble. In order to do that, I want to go back to the prophet Isaiah. And I want to begin today in Isaiah chapter 1 with putting Isaiah's prophecy in a little bit of context. Isaiah wrote in a day when fibbing was rampant in the nation of Judah. People chose sin rather than obedience. They chose their own method rather than trusting God. And Isaiah was sent with a message of judgment, but also a message of hope. The message of judgment was, it's coming, it is unavoidable for those who will not repent. But for those who will repent and obey, a remnant will survive. I begin in chapter 1 at verse 18 with these familiar words that I think pretty much summarize the book of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah comes on the scene to warn Israel of coming judgment and to invite them to step into a world where God is present, and even though He's transcendent, although He is sovereign, He is immanent. He is here with us in this moment. And those who will repent, those who will acknowledge Him, will be part of a remnant that survives and that He will bless and prosper. Isaiah goes to a people who do not want to and will not hear or see this message. Look at chapter 6, at verse 9. Isaiah receives his commission from the Lord. I'm glad this is not me. I'm glad I'm not looking at this kind of people this morning. He says in chapter 6, verse 9, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and they might return and be healed. so as not to overwhelm him with the discouragement of this message, he says in verse 13, there will be a tenth portion in it. It will again be subject to burning, yes, like the terebinth tree or the oak, whose stump remains after judgment, a holy seed growing up out of the stump. Really, Isaiah then and today is presenting to us the choice between fear and fear-induced behavior or faith resting in God, his promise of protection and presence. So today, we look at exhibit number one of how the people of Israel are going to respond. He gets right into it. He says, here's an example. And the example is in chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel, went up against Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. Some people see that as a summary of what's going on in this passage. I want you to look with me at four things this morning that may help us substitute faith for fear. One is simply a fact of life. Secondly is a promise from God. And then we'll look at two responses to that promise from God. The first is the fact of life. And the fact is this. Our default, our natural response to threat is fear. Look with me at verse 2. This was true of Ahaz. When it was reported to the house of David, that is to Ahaz, saying, the Syrians have camped in Israel, and they're about to come against you, that his heart and the heart of his people shook like the trees of the forest shake with a wind. They're coming. They're coming. And they were afraid because it was a threat. It was a threat to their nation, a threat to their lives. Back in 2 Chronicles, we understand that when they were attacked by these people, they lost 120,000 people. The king's son was killed. His advisors were killed. He was petrified. And that is a natural and normal response. Fear is a neutral emotion that is saying, wake up, pay attention to what's going on around you. If you don't make wise decisions, you put at risk those things which are precious to you. We experience that on a regular basis. You and I do. Ever been afraid of the looming exam that's coming up? Knowing that, man, I'm not as ready as I would like to be. Of a course that you have to pass so that you can take the next course in line? Graduation, am I going to ever graduate from this place? How am I going to get past that difficult course, whatever it may be? Finding a job once you get out of here. Where am I going to get a job? Who's going to hire me? How am I going to make sure that I find a place? And then once I find a place, how am I going to do well enough? How am I going to make enough people happy and see enough growth and progress that I will keep my job? Now, there are a ton of things that can cause us to be fearful. And fear is a natural response to life's situations and threats. But when we fear, when we're overwhelmed with our fear, God shows up with a promise of his presence. That happens for Ahaz in a beautiful way here in this passage. In chapter 3, God commands Isaiah to take his son, Shir Yashuv, cool Hebrew word, which means a remnant will return. go take your son and talk to the king. Take your son, who is a symbol, a sign that it's possible to survive the threat that is upon you. It's possible to survive. And then he says in verse 4, tell Ahaz, take care, be calm, have no fear. Do not be faint-hearted. Be still your soul. Be still your soul. Be calm, be peaceful, because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. God is saying, hey, these guys are burning out. They're not flaming up, they're burning out. Don't be afraid. Let your heart be at peace. And then he gives the promise of his protection and his provision. He says in verse 7, it will pass, it will not stand, this thing will not happen. I will not let happen what you are afraid of. It won't. And then God gives a sign, a promise that surviving this is possible. You can be part of the remnant, an encouragement to be at peace in this threatening situation. The promise that the bad thing isn't going to happen, and the reason it won't is because God promises his presence. This is my favorite part of the chapter. It's in verse 14. We talk about it at this time of year. We celebrate it in our songs. We put it on our Christmas cards. But before it had meaning to the church in the New Testament, as we relate it to Jesus, it had meaning for Ahaz and for Isaiah and for the people of Judah in that time. God says, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. Ahaz, you can be part of the remnant. Your soul can be at peace. This threat to my people will not happen. And the reason all of that is true is because I am with you. When our normal response to the threats of life is fear, God steps in and gives us the promise of his presence. He says, I will be with you. I don't know how, but God will show up and God will tell you, hey, would you please be calm and not worry? The chaplain said, oh, by the way, he said, I don't make the decisions, but he said, my assistant down the hallway, when he gets orders from Washington, he just randomly selects names or numbers from the people who are in basic training right now, and, you know, whatever he chooses, that's who gets picked. I mean, you can go talk with him if you want to, but who knows if even orders have come down recently. And so I went, okay, it's not wrong to ask. So I went down, knocked on the door. Chaplain's assistant said, come in. I walked through the door, and there sat Ken Curcio, a friend of mine from Cedarville College. And I said, what are you doing here? And he said, I know what you're doing here. He said, orders today came down from Washington to take four people out of your basic training cycle and place them into chaplain's assistant. If you make it through this basic training cycle, I guarantee you, you will be a chaplain's assistant. Hello, Timothy. Mr. Fibaholic. You can trust me. I'm going to be with you through this army experience. Trust me. I'm here. What is our response to God's promise of his presence, even when we face the fear, the threat that we so often do and will face the rest of our lives? The first is this. We need to reject fear-based behavior, fear-induced behavior that will come back and bite us. Lying will come back and bite you. Ahaz's choice of fear-induced behavior was to make alliance with the king of Assyria. When God said in verse 9, the last part of verse 9, "If you do not believe, you will not last." That's a play on words. It's a cool play on words in the Hebrew, so I'm told. And it says, if you don't have faith, then you will not faithfully stand. If you do not believe, then you will not survive. Because Isaiah knew and God knew that Ahaz had a plan, and his plan was to go to the king of Syria and make an alliance so that the king of Assyria would come and beat up on Syria and Israel and keep Ahaz and Judah from being destroyed by them. God says, that will come back and bite you. Look at verse 17. He says, if you go that route, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have never come since the day of Ephraim separated from Judah. That is the king of Assyria. If you compromise, if you default in your behavior to the compromise of alliance rather than trusting in me, that will come back and bite you. I can't tell you how many times my fibbing has come back and bit me. And there was one time I was on top of it. I had candidated after I graduated in 1977. I had sent off resumes, letters, made phone calls, visited churches, many of them, and I was still searching late into the fall and into the winter. It had been months. I got invited to a church out west, and I spent almost a week with those people. They worked me. I mean, every meal was with a different person in the family. They wanted to get to know me. They wanted me to get to know them. On Sunday afternoon, after I'd been through all of that, they brought me into what I remember as an inquisition. It was an inquisition. They were asking questions. And I had perceived that they were in a different place than I was on the role of women in the church. They tended to be more egalitarian. I tended to be more complementarian. They had some issues about worship as well, where I wasn't really comfortable. And they asked me point blank where I stood on these issues. Boy, I wanted a job, you know? And it would have been easy for me to spin my position. But I looked out at those people and I said, you know what? If I tell them a lie, I'm going to have to live with that lie. Or it's going to come back and bite me. And so I said, Lord, I made a long trip out here. You know I don't want to live in California anyway. So I'm going to tell the truth. I saved being bit along that way. Resist the impulse. Resist the default for the fear-induced behavior that will come back and bite you. Instead, rest in God's presence. We sang about that this morning. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. He'll see you through. Even when you're shaking like a leaf, trust in Him. Rest in His presence. Trust Him. We so easily lose perspective when we're afraid that everything seems to narrow down. Our hearing, our sight, everything narrows down to surviving. And God is saying, just trust me to show up on your behalf and do the right thing. That means when the exam comes and you're not sure you're going to be able to pass it, don't cheat. That would be a lie. That would be fear-induced behavior. It means when it's time to make a chapel report that you say, you know, God, I trust you more than lying on this chapel report. I mean, my integrity is at stake. My view of you is at stake here. When you fill out your resume, be careful how you pad that thing. I call it hyperbolizing, okay? Be careful how you fill that thing out. When you are in the midst of that candidating situation, faithfully report what is true about what you believe. Trust God to be present with you now and in the future. Do not let fear push you into fear-induced behavior. Trust God. He will protect you and provide for you. I ended up spending 22 and a half months in the Army. I didn't go to Vietnam. I went to Germany. I worked for a headquarters chaplain. I never did guard duty. I never did KP. It was gravy. God was providing. He had a plan all through this. Do you know what his plan was? No, you don't, do you? His plan was this. You need to do 4 years of seminary. You don't have the money to do that. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to allow you to spend 22 and a half months in the Army in Germany, pretty much on vacation for most of that time. And then I'm going to pay for your seminary tuition, books, and fees for 4 years. I don't want you to stop there. I want you to do a PhD, so that GI Bill is going to be extended for you so that your PhD at Ohio State University is covered for by GI Bill funds, all your tuition, all your books, all your fees. God had a plan. I didn't want the Army. I tried to manipulate the situation, and God said, whoa, 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 I'm with you. Just rest on me. We're going to close with, "We rest on thee." Let this be your prayer and our closing prayer.